Good morning, everybody. What a wonderful sight to see a church almost full. That's a beautiful thing. I would be lying today if I wouldn't say I was a little bit beyond my normal nervousness getting up here. So I'm just going to put it out there right now. And in fact, we're dealing with a very small section of Scripture today, so I could keep my mind on track as we went through today. But the one thing I want us to concentrate on is not what's coming after this, but what we're talking about right here, right now. The Word of God and the message that's contained in it. And for the next half hour, 40 minutes, however long it takes us to get through this, if we can please concentrate here, we'll worry about the rest of it after, all right? If I can have that promise, then I'll move on. Because otherwise I won't make it. So we're talking about spiritual disciplines, about how Paul calls ourselves to become more mature, to grow ourselves, to never stop that growing. We talked a little bit about it in Ephesians. We brought it out a couple weeks ago. We talked about the first one being prayer, being the root that we lay all of our growth on, all of our spiritual discipline, all of our spiritual formation needs to be based on prayer because it's the active conversation that we have with God. And only through God, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, can we know, have wisdom of what His Word tells us. So if we aren't in prayer, first and foremost, if we aren't living a life of prayer, then we're not going to understand what God's trying to tell us. But it doesn't just stop there, because prayer is only part of how we grow. And while the Holy Spirit empowers us to do many things that we ourselves don't think we can do or may not even be gifted to do on our own, and we're gifted through prayer and asking for Him, we still have to be willing to step out and do it. We still have to be willing to put our hearts out on the line, to go out into places we may not feel comfortable in order to reach the lost, reach those who don't understand, who may not know who God is. We have to go out. Now, normally, the next sermon I would have given was on fasting, meditation, and study. It's the natural pairing with prayer. But because it is the Sunday it is, I thought maybe I would move one of them up and in, because this is one that sits heavily on my heart. It's what's driven me to this point in my life. It's what makes me want to be a pastor of a church. So by doing this particular discipline, the discipline of service, you're going to get to see a little bit of the inside of me and who I am and what I represent and why I do what I do. Now, if you could join me, we're going to stand. We're going to be in John chapter 13, verses 13 through 17. Jesus has just finished washing the feet of His disciples. And He begins, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let us pray. Well, Holy Father, we thank you for this day, this coming together as a church. But Lord, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit on us, that we may know you beyond just knowledge, but to know you personally as a good friend, as a master, as a leader. Lord, we just come before you and we thank you for the gifts that you bestow upon us through the Holy Spirit, that you know what's best for us, what's right for us, and we submit ourselves to your will. Lord, we just ask that you calm our hearts, enlighten our hearts, add wisdom to our minds, and refresh our soul this day. Lord, we pray this through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So inside these verses, we have three main themes that we pull out as we go through. The first one being humility or humbleness. The second one, a need to serve. And finally, a third one, a warning or instruction against pride. They aren't obvious. They don't jump out at us because the words aren't used. But in context, they are definitely there. See, Jesus starts out in verse 13 by saying, "You call me teacher and Lord." He's pulling aside his disciples and using the names that they have called him. He himself is not pulling out the names that he uses for himself. But he's reminding them the place that they have put him. It's important to understand this because we call God many things. Savior, teacher, rabbi as they do. We probably don't use that term a whole lot. But Jesus acknowledged that he was being called teacher and Lord by others, by his disciples, the men he had just knelt before and washed their feet. And I want you to look around the room, maybe at your neighbor. Do you want to wash their feet? I don't know, but mine are pretty gross. They sit inside shoes all day long. Imagine walking across the desert from house to house or across dusty trails and having grimy, nasty feet and having to go and wash them. I don't know how many people have that issue with like feet when they just like even someone wearing a sandal kind of creeps them out. I've got a friend I work with that he's like that. It's like he sees feet and he just cringes. It's kind of funny. We play pranks on him at parties. It's like, "Hey, check this out." And he looks and he's all grossed out. Yeah, we're cruel. I know. Not one of my finer Christian moments, I'm sure. But anyways. Jesus had just finished washing them. And now he calls out and says, "You call me teacher and you call me Lord. These are your names for me." He's humbled himself before those who have called him Lord. He's knelt before them. Men that he will come and die on a cross in a few days. He's on the final supper. He knows what is coming. In a short while, he'll be in the garden, the Gethsemane, praying to have that mantle passed, but willfully taking it on. It's foreshadowing, we'll talk about that in a little bit, the cross to come and what the meaning of the cross is. Without the washing of the feet, the disciples might not have understood what was being done on the cross. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right." He's acknowledging that what they're seeing, what they're acknowledging to him through what they're calling him is correct. They aren't mistaken. Imagine how nice that would have been to know that you had it right. How often do we question ourselves? How often do we sit there and say, "Are we really following a God who is real?" How often does a new believer get confronted with that question and have to struggle through it? And here Jesus is telling them, "You are correct. I am who I am. What you've seen, what has come to be, is real. And it screams to who I am. And your names, teacher and Lord, are correct." But in the next section, he changes it just a bit. "If I then..." It's a small change. You might not even catch it. "Your Lord and teacher." What has he just done? While they first taught or called him teacher, then Lord, he has now put Lord and teacher. This isn't a mistake. He's pulling out that, yes, he first taught and therefore they believed him to be Lord through his teachings and through his doings, through his service to them. They knew who he was. But now he's putting Lord before teacher because he understands that this is what's more important, that they accept him as their Lord. It's a small switch, but it has a huge implication that Jesus is now declaring that he is Lord first and foremost, and that while we will learn through what he has done, we will learn what he is through what he taught. We are first to know and accept him as Lord. So our Lord humbled himself before his disciples, those who called him Lord, and washed their feet. An act of service. He goes on. So if then, I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. This is a call to service. He's standing before them and telling them, if I've done this for you, if I've served you humbly, then you ought to serve in the same way. So we have a need for service. Now I have a question. A few weeks ago I gave you challenges on prayers, to pray in different ways, but to be intentional about it. Schedule it on calendars if you needed to. Open up a newspaper and read an article and then pray about it. Throw a dart at a map or a sticky note or something like that. Not a show of hands, but how many people were out doing that? How many people tried a few things? Now I've got a question for you today that I want you to dwell on for the rest of this service. If we today or tomorrow voted to shut down the church and we closed those doors, would the community know it? Would the community be affected by it? Would the community care? Not this community. I have no doubt that everybody sitting in these seats would care. But Portage is how big? Rough estimate, someone? About 10,000. We've got about 100 people here today, give or take. Maybe a few more. About 50 members. Outside of those 100, 150 people, would the community care? See, this is what's at the heart of service. This is why this discipline becomes so important. Because it's through service that we impact those around us. Those within the church that we serve amongst each other and those outside of our community. Jesus here is saying that if I am your master, if I am your Lord, and you see me do this, then why will you not do it? Why should you not go do it? The final is a warning or an instruction theme-wise for watching out for pride. See, one reason Jesus does this is he understands there's infighting amongst the disciples trying to figure out who is the highest amongst them. And Jesus comes walking in and kneels before all of them. Clearly their teacher, their Lord by their description, and his decree, their Lord and teacher. And kneels before them, washing their feet, saying, if I am the greatest and I'm willing to do this, why are you fighting amongst yourself? To step aside and to let yourself die a little bit, to serve the greater good. It's not about where we are, who we are, but it's about who God has made us. It's about how we follow our Lord. And Jesus is showing this, but it doesn't matter what your fighting is. I've come to serve humbly, doing some of the most demeaning or reverent acts that may come, but I come to serve first and foremost. So the purpose of Jesus' teaching in this is Jesus always has a point whenever he speaks. I never see idle words like, you know, the weather was. Now, I'm sure they're there, but the authors don't write about that. But first is to instruct on humbleness, to remember who we are in the grander scheme of things, and that we are only what we are because God allows us to be that. To step outside of ourselves and understand that God has given us a task. He has given us a reason to be alive, to have breath this morning. Jody and I were talking about that this morning, weren't we, brother? About how just because we have life today, we can't waste it. God has gifted us with breath this morning. Jody pointed out how many people didn't wake up with that this morning. Haha, gotcha, none of them woke up. If you weren't breathing this morning, you weren't waking up, were you? But it's a fact of life. All of us sitting here today were gifted with the breath that God instills, and it's His to give and to take when it's His turn, or when He declares the time. And so today you have breath that is a gift from God, and what are you going to do with it? How are you going to make use of it? How are you going to glorify God through it? So it's a teaching of humbleness, that if our Lord is willing to kneel before those who call Him Lord and wash their feet instead of those who should be serving Him. And He even goes to the point earlier when Peter, if we look back between 7 and 12, a little bit of homework for you. Peter says, "No, Lord, let me wash your feet. How dare, you know, you shouldn't wash my feet." It's his attitude in the section. And Jesus goes, "No. For what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." See, Jesus comes forward and he pulls out the fact that you need to have this done so you understand what I'm about to do. The implications of the washing of the feet, Christ coming before and kneeling before them in service to them, makes clear that the cross is done in service to all humankind. And while most kings would never put themselves on the line, in fact, all human kings would never put themselves on the line as Jesus did, willfully going to the cross, Jesus does that. And this is our foreshadow of it. Can you imagine walking into the President of the United States office, getting 15 minutes to meet the man, and the first thing he does is come out from behind his desk and kneels before you and starts washing your feet? I don't fault Peter for what he says. I'd probably do the same thing. Whoa, who am I to have you wash my feet? He wasn't doing it indignantly. He just understood who Christ was. He understood that he was Lord, the Son of God. This was already answered. And he was like, "Oh my gosh, my Lord is doing this. I should be doing this." But Jesus says, "No, I need to do this so that you will understand what is to come." The second purpose of the teaching is that we need to put our knowledge into practice. See, in verse 17, if we read, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So if you know, you're only blessed if you're doing these things. It's not a, "If you know, you'll be blessed," or "You'll be blessed because you know." No, it's "If you know them, you will be blessed if you do them." So the knowledge doesn't get the job done. It's what the knowledge creates within us. It's the drive to go out and take the knowledge that we learn here today, the wisdom that we're gifted through the Holy Spirit to understand in God's Word, and to take it and put it into practice in the communities around us, within our church, within our families, within our relationship with Christ. It's when we take all that knowledge and we put it into action that we are blessed. And these are Jesus' words. Jesus himself is telling us that you are blessed by doing what you know. To put it in another term or in a different way of looking at it, if I know that I'm supposed to stop on a red light, but I fail to do so, what bad may I do? Okay, I may be penalized. There may be a police officer saying down the block who sees me do it, I might get a ticket. I might cut someone off who yells at me and screams at me and says, "Oh, that's a bad person." It may ruin a relationship there. I may run into someone and wreck their car and my car. I might kill someone because I didn't do what I knew was right. See, we are blessed when we do what is right, when we know the truth and we follow through to do something with it. But if we don't do what is right, if we don't choose to take that knowledge and put it into action to go out and serve the community with it, to be that light that we're called to be, what harm might we be doing? Who might not be saved? How might our relationships be affected? But Jesus promises us that if we know and then we go and do, we will be blessed. No matter how difficult it is to go and do it. So with that, what is service? Why is this important? Christ calls us to serve. He feeds the multitudes. He heals. He casts out demons. These are all parts of service that he is doing to glorify God. It's clear that he came, but yet he tells everybody that, hey, I just raised this dead man, but don't tell anybody. You who are here will know this. Eventually it'll come out, I know that. But don't go tell anybody. He does it with a humbleness inside of him. He instructs that we're to go behind closed doors and pray so that we have humbleness in our hearts. Not that that's the only way we pray. There's definitely a need for corporate prayer and prayer in public. But we're not to stand on the corner and boast loud prayers just to have everybody look at us. We're supposed to have humbleness in our heart. And it comes down to the root of how we serve, too. To kneel before those who call you Lord and to put yourself into an act of service is our example that Christ has set for us. He didn't stand up and say, wash my feet, to prove that they needed to serve. This could have went down so many other ways. It could have been John, the one that Jesus loved, as he calls himself throughout his gospel, who came in and washed Jesus' feet. And Jesus said, look at this man, how he serves me. Would we not have understood that we were to serve God because of that action? No. Here we see that our master has set forth a standard for us to follow, to rise up to grow towards, one of humble service. He even reminds us that in verses 16, saying, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. It's that reminder that even though we may carry the message that brings joy and happiness to everybody, it's not our message. And we have no authority to make that message happen. That's this way that hope works. That's the way that our faith is. We may carry that message of hope once or to many among us. But in the backside of it, it is still God's message, and it is God's authority that makes it happen. I can bring the gospel to people all over the world, but it's through the Holy Spirit that they will understand it and come to accept it and grow in faith. I'm simply a messenger. And I need to be humbly reminded that the messenger is not greater than the master who sends it. The servant is not greater. So even though we may go out and do wonderful things in the name of Christ, it is still Christ who gets the glory. And we need to humbly remember that that is what our calling is. But when we do that, when we go out and do that, we will be blessed because we take that knowledge with us and we put it into action. So why do we serve? To receive God's blessing, verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We do it to become more Christ-like, to become more like the master who has sent the servant. That we see in verse 16. I think one of the strongest reasons we serve humbly is because it helps keep us from being prideful of who we might become or the power that we carry amongst ourselves. See, because it's really easy when you're out doing this work to take it on as being your work. But because you are doing it in God's name, you are doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not you. The Holy Spirit is the one that does it. You just happen to be the vessel that is carrying the Holy Spirit into the moment. We need to fight the pride. We need to make sure that we are always giving God His glory as we go through and do whatever we are doing in His name. This is the hardest thing for humanity to deal with, because we want to be, hey, great job, that's so wonderful. Oh, you're great, this is beautiful. It's as simple as going, yeah, it's a good thing. Thank God that He told me to come do it. In those few simple words, we remind ourselves why, first of all, we went out to do it. Because how many people here would go to a country full of Ebola right now? Unless God sent you. Anyone want to go on that trip? I hear plane flights are really cheap right now down into Central Africa. We don't. We go because God calls us and sends us to go there. It's not our doing. It's not our pride. It's not our conjuring in our mind of good things to go do. It's because God sends us to be His mercy, to be His grace. Jason Gray right now has a son out there. I'm going to forget the title. I just had it on the tip of my lips and it, or tip of my tongue, and it came off. Every Kingdom Come. Yeah, Every Act of Love. Thank you. I was looking at Faith and George, hoping one of them would come up with it before I did. Every Act of Love. Talking about how God has put a million doors in the world to share His love. And one of those doors is you. Think of it, you're an inanimate object in there, but think of the beauty that comes through that door. The salvation, the hope, the encouragement, the strength. We are here to be God's ambassadors, to serve Him as He fits us to serve. It's not our calling, it's God's calling. Each and every one of us has a purpose to go out and be part of it. The question I asked you earlier, if those doors shut and this church no longer existed, would this community grieve? Or would they not even notice? See, this is where we're going to get into a little bit about me. The church has surrendered its role in the community. We've retreated behind our walls and our doors. We've been too happy to just be part of our own communities within. We associate with just ourselves. We only go to parties with ourselves. We only live amongst ourselves. We shop among other Christian stores if they're in the area. We have surrendered what God has decreed us to do, to go and spread His word throughout all nations, to share His hope, His gospel, and bring the blessing of salvation into this world, because we don't want to go out and serve those who scare us. If all we do is we retreat inside our walls and we study and we have all the knowledge, this isn't something new that I'm just preaching about today, I understand that. But if that's as far as our extent goes and we're happy to show that stuff around ourselves and we only serve within our community here within River of Life and those who come through these doors to join us, then we are failing to do what God has called us to do. See, now my vision, my hope, my passion is to see churches become what they used to be in the communities. And I don't mean the church of the corrupt 1300s and 1400s where it was a power struggle to become the political strength of the communities they were in or to control all things. But I fear that too many churches shut their doors and the community doesn't even blink an eye. As a church that has been ineffective, as a church that has not shared God's hope in its community. My passion is to grow churches that are strong with service. Because when you're serving the community that you're part of, you have opportunity to share the gospel of God, to impact lives, to reach beyond our little sphere of influence. Because for every person that comes to know God, they know more people who don't know God. And then they can influence those lives. I think the numbers are, if you start with one person going to three people, those three to three, and like within 100 terms, it's like 3 million people or something like that's impacted by it. I'm not a statistician. I'm trying to draw that off of a memory of seeing a chart. I may be short on those numbers. I know I'm not over the number. One person touching three lives, each of those people touching three lives, it multiplies quickly and drastically. But we can only do that if we're touching three people outside who are willing to go touch three more people. And how do we do that? We create an atmosphere of service. We go out and we serve the community so when we talk, they listen. See, that's why people don't come into the church nowadays, is it's become irrelevant in their lives. We don't speak out. We don't hold to our ethics. We don't hold to our morals. We're too quick to sit there and say, it's okay. Now, I'll be the first to tell you when people ask me, oh, the politicians are voting on XYZ, and people go, you know, doesn't that bug you? I say, no, I could care less. Politicians are going to do what politicians do. But I, as a member of a community of faith, will do everything I can to see God's will, to see God's wisdom become what it is. And if the politicians vote out, who cares? If you create a community that looks and seeks God's wisdom and knowledge, it won't matter what Washington, D.C. says is right or wrong. That community will know what's right and wrong because you've impacted it. You've touched it. They've come to understand the strengths and the wisdom of the Holy Bible. See, we can influence Washington more than they ever imagined. Not by our votes, but by how we do life in the communities. I'm not saying don't go vote. Not saying that you need to be a Republican or a Democrat. I don't care. But what I do care about is that you are a Christian and that you live your faith, that you are convicted by what God tells us is right and wrong. You live the truth that we're given in the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, when we start living that life and everybody sees that and we start impacting those in the community and they start understanding the strength that comes from knowing the truth of Christ, then our politicians will start understanding and will start voting to see God's kingdom and His will come to light. Kyler made a comment when we were in the prayer room this morning on the front of your bulletin, One Nation Under God. It doesn't say one nation giving God, does it? It says one nation under God. We need to become a nation who looks to seek God. The only way we do that is by impacting our communities, by reaching out boldly and sharing God's love. And we start that by service. I definitely would have preferred to have given this sermon in order because everything builds up to this as an outward sign of your maturity, as a outward discipline of how to grow. But so how do we do this? Some different events that we can think about doing. First of all, is we need to serve within the church. If we as a body are not strong, if we're not serving each other, if we're not serving to grow through teaching, through educating our youth. See, I'm going to put it out there. It boggles me that it's difficult to find youth leaders and Sunday school teachers because if we don't take time with our young, if we don't invest everything that we can into our youth, they will grow up not believing or not caring. And see, when we start understanding the importance of raising up children who are strong in faith, then we can see how the church will naturally grow. But if we continue to follow the patterns that have been set by our forefathers over the last 100 years, and we worry about educating just ourselves or just feeling good about ourselves, we will see churches die, as a lot of churches are doing right now. We need to step forward. We need to stand before God and honor and teach His children because they are His gift to us. We're just their keepers. We're not their father. As much as that pains me to say sometimes because I love my children, I understand that it's my role to raise them, but I'm a foster parent. They belong to God. Second thing that we can do is support the community for the better. If you live in an area like they do up north where it was repressed and there was a lot of damage, the churches stood up and actually went into acts of service to clean out riverbeds and streets and help repair windows and stuff. When big floods came in 2008, one of the big projects Trinity did was they mucked out houses, literally went in with buckets and started cleaning them out. No big deal, right? Half the houses probably didn't have a single word of scripture spoken in them. But within 6 months, the church had added about 30 new members that were coming to it. Because people were like, why were you there? Oh, you know, we do this because we want to serve our community. Don't ever sit there, you may say it that way, but don't ever underestimate the impact of simply going and serving the community in the name of Christ. No altar motive underneath there, no hidden agenda of, oh, we're going to get the gospel in there as we go. If you get a chance, by all means, take it. But do not underestimate the power of simply serving people who are in need of service. For two reasons. First of all, it shows God's love innately to them. But secondly, it helps keep you humble. Because when you're sitting in a food line and some person who just lost their house because of some tragedy is going past and their tears have just like literally left tattooed marks because they've been crying so much on their cheeks. And they can't wipe them out. They can't even wash them out because they don't have any place to go wash. And you're doling out a little bowl of soup and some bread and some drink. And they look at you and they're like, thank you. This is so great. Crushes your heart. But it also makes you thankful that God puts you in that place that you may experience it and be His love reaching out, being one of those million doors. So simply going out into the community and serving, whether it's sweeping streets out on Main Street, planting flowers, I've heard churches doing, washing store owners' windows so their stores look nice and bright. And when they ask, well, why are you willing to do this? Well, we're just trying, you know, we're from River of Life and we're trying to reach out and just, you know, touch some of the people's lives in town, and we want to touch the businesses because we know it's really important that the businesses do well. What kind of message does that send? You don't care whether they show up or not the following Sunday. You're just there to serve. As Christ came before Judas on the night that he was going to be betrayed and washed his feet. Full expectation of understanding what was coming and what Judas was about to do. We need to lose our motives and serve humbly and fully as Christ served. We need to set aside some specific time for those in need. If at least twice a year you aren't going out and doing something, working at a food pantry, collecting trash, whatever it is, but simply going out and serving the needy and scheduling it on your calendar and making it a big deal for you and your kids to go out and do, you're doing yourself a disfavor. Because when a family goes out and they serve together, and the kids get a chance to serve, whether they understand the bigger concept or not, and you celebrate it and you look forward to it, and it becomes this big thing that everybody's looking forward to. You know, oh, here comes Thanksgiving. We're gonna go serve the free meal at church. Oh, this is so cool. Your little kids will get excited about it, and they're learning deep inside that it's fun and it's good to serve. And that will be something they'll carry for the rest of their lives. And when they start understanding why it's good to serve, it becomes that much more impactful. It means so much more to them. And finally, one of the things that we can do is we can pray for those in need. A lot of times we think that when we kneel before our beds or we go into a closed room and kneel, or when we sit here in church and we pray for those in need or for a service project that might be going on, that's more of an inner word thing. But here's the deal. Anytime that a group of Christians come together, two or more, we're told that Jesus is with us, that His Holy Spirit dwells amongst us at that point. And when we come and we petition before Christ, that He touches and reaches out, and that our service becomes, or that service becomes His tool to bring love and light into the world then we're bringing God into the situation. We're helping that service project do what is ever needed to be done. See, our prayer has much more impact than just for us and our mentality or our psyche. Our prayer, if given truly, holy, and fully and expectant, brings the power of the Holy Spirit, of God's Spirit, into the situation. And whether it's some group that we don't even know or understand, like the Free Thinker Society, who think we're all kind of stupid for believing in a God, or simple-minded because we won't press those issues, to pray for them that people are touched, that people are, if they do a food drive or something like that. All people are created by God. What do we care how God reaches out to them? We care that God reaches out to them. And so we can pray for events. We can pray for things outside. Our prayer affects the outcome. Now, if we don't pray about something like that, then we're leaving it up to humankind and whatever their devices are into it. But if we know that an event like that's going on and going, Lord God, please let your hand be in on it. Let one person come to the light of understanding that that has no hope in it. Or that the thought process that they're talking about has no hope in it. Then we've just asked God to become impactful in an organization that we would never have action into. Because we believe our God is everything and in everything and is everywhere. He is the great I Am. So where we ask Him to be, He will strongly and boldly go. So I hope you get a little bit of an understanding of who I am and why I've been driven to the point where I'm at. We need to change the church. We need to be active. We need to reclaim what we were first created to be. The groups in Acts weren't just quiet little churches. They might have hid from the authorities so they wouldn't face prosecution and death, but they were in their communities. They invited people boldly into their communities, because back then, if you were inviting someone new that you weren't quite sure would believe you, would probably mean that your community would perish. Very similar to big areas in China right now, in the urbanized areas where we have young missionaries who have heard the message of the gospel and have stood tall and are serving their communities in the name of Christ and inviting people to understand the gospel under constant fear of being hauled off to prison or just simply drug down the road and shot. See, they understand what it means to serve God through our convictions and through our actions. They understand that taking the knowledge and putting it into the doing side of the knowledge becomes a blessing, and they're not willing or even able to turn away from it. We live in a country that we don't have to be worried about being drugged down the alley by the local authorities. But too often we're afraid to do what they do in that distress. So we need to change. We need to become more of what God says, to not just be knowledgeable, but to be knowledgeable in doing something about that. We need to stretch our limits, and we need to step outside of our buildings. Not just this building, but all churches. We need to understand the concept of being Christian and being part of the body of Christ as a whole and not just here. We are a hand in the body of Christ. And we need to understand that we are a hand in the body of Christ. We need to work with the body across the whole body, because one hand doesn't get the job done. It sits there and lays on the floor and rots eventually. But we need to become part of the body again. We need to stretch out, extend our influence by working through the whole body. Because if my hand sits here and taps, it's not too long before my foot starts tapping. It's kind of funny how that works. I don't know how many other people have that issue, but if I start tapping this, my knee will start bouncing or something like that. It's because it works all the way through. It sends signals throughout the body. The body's all connected. So as we get energized and we start working, or any church does that, it energizes the entire community. It starts with the Christian community, sure, because maybe it's a little bit of pride even. Right? It might be like, well, they're doing that. We better do something. But if it serves God in the end, and the church has learned to work together to create these bigger things. In Reedsburg, they have Touch Twice Clinic. I think there's another one over in Ripon. There's one down in Madison. These are multi-churches. The one in Reedsburg has 7 different churches that all come together happily to work together. And the pastors have very little to do with it. It's all lay people that have taken up the crucible and run with it. It's amazing how when you put knowledge into action, how infectious it becomes. And how many people are affected. It's a beautiful thing. So why do we serve? Because God calls us to serve. Because he set the example to serve humbly, to kneel before those who should not kneel before us, because it's kind of an odd picture there, but who should come in and rightfully look for Christ, but he humbly goes before them. We need to humbly go as our Lord went and serve those in our communities who may or may not believe, to the point of even hating us, just as Judas would betray Christ, just as Peter would deny him 3 times, Lord sat before them and served them by washing their feet. We need to pick up that mantle. We need to be as our master has called us to be. We need to be intentional about it, and we need to get out and do it. Because when we go and we take the knowledge and we put it into action, what are we? What are we, church? We're blessed. Verse 17. That's where we're going to end today. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The foreshadow of the washing of the feet, so that the disciples would understand the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That he who should be the most honored would dive to the bottoms of hell in service to the community that he loved, God's kingdom. See, when we say it in those terms, we get lost. Oh, God's kingdom. But that's his community. Just like any king, they have a kingdom, but they're part of that community and they don't dissolve themselves from it. And we need not to dissolve ourselves from the communities we're part of, but instead we need to be Christ's voice in those communities. And all God's people said, Amen.